So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Earlier this week I had a look at this passage and I realised this passage was also coincided with Mother's Day, and I felt real fear, terribly afraid. Although it's not a passage I would naturally choose to speak on Mother's Day at Claremont, we just work through books of the Bible consistently each week because we believe that all Scripture is God-inspired. We believe it's useful for rebuking, correcting, teaching and training in righteousness, and each word of God is eternal and of great value to us. But, of course, in approaching Scripture, it's really important to approach it with humility, with reverence, but also we have to make sure that we interpret it carefully and wisely. We can't take it lightly. Throughout history, Scripture has been often handled incorrectly and badly. And so we mustn't assume that we will do a great job ourselves. We must come with the right humility to it. So let's pray for God's help today, shall we? Father God, as we look at your word today, we do pray that you minister to us. We thank you for your word, and we come under it, accept its authority over us. But we pray that we'll understand it rightly and apply it rightly, especially these challenging scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we do look at these passages, we want to remember how it fits within the whole context of 1 Peter, but also we have to understand the context into which it was written to in the first century, the first generation of Christians within the Roman Empire, who were a tiny and scattered minority. They were a typically poor and powerless people in society. Today I'll tackle this passage in three sections, which are united by the general theme I'm just looking at the PowerPoint. I think I've given the wrong one, the last week's one to you, but I can't do anything about that now. So you can remove it if you want, and maybe throw up the passage, and we'll work our way through the passage. It won't be on the flash drive because unless it is on there. Maybe you just put on the wrong one. So we'll have a look. But anyway, we'll get there. So the first section is in verses. So yeah, the main thing that draws these or holds these three passages together is this idea of living with injustice as a Christian. How do we live with injustice as a Christian? The first section in verses 13 to 17, Peter teaches Christians how to relate to governors and authorities that ruled over them and often oppressed them. Because Christians in those days often had their property confiscated, they were imprisoned, they were beaten, and they were killed. The Roman Emperor Nero used to put Christians in hanging cages, he'd douse them in oil, and he'd use them as candles to be lights for his parties. And so, as a Christian in those days, if that had been done to your mother or your father, the instinct would be hate, wouldn't it? It would be hate and revenge. So many of our movies today that we watch around this idea of righteous hate and revenge. And as consumers of these movies, we often find this satisfaction in seeing the hero bringing down the corrupt authorities with violent killing. Is that what Peter is telling the Christians to do here? No, he says in verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right." Peter is reminding his readers that even corrupt and wicked authorities are instruments of God's grace and provision in the world. Because if there is no authority, the world becomes dog-eat-dog chaos. It's anarchy. It's 1,000 times worse for everyone. When we were living in Yemen, we saw this firsthand when the corrupt president was deposed. Law and order broke down, and life just became so much worse for everyone there. Rubbish in the streets, no amenities, and violence on every street corner. So we are to respect the authorities that God has instituted on earth, even when they are no good. And Peter says, do it for the Lord's sake. Do it for the Lord's sake. Why is it important we do this as Christians? He says in verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. By submitting to the authorities, Christians will silence those who criticize Jesus. They'll be silenced because they'll have nothing bad to accuse Christians of. Christians will stand out amongst all members of society as good and honest, as helpful, as wise and responsible. Even wicked rulers find it helpful to have subjects who work hard and who are trustworthy. And so the name of Jesus will gain honor and glory throughout the whole world because of the spotless lives of his followers. If we expand on this teaching, Peter says in verse 16, he says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. He says, live as God's slaves. He reminds his readers that they're free. No one's actually forcing them to be followers of Jesus. Just like no one's forcing anyone here to come to church on a Sunday. Peter is saying, live as slaves of God because that's what you've freely chosen to be. That's what you've chosen for yourself. So submit to the authorities of this world, not because they're powerful, not because they're frightening, but because you've freely chosen to do so. Do it for the Lord's sake because it will bring honor to him when you do. Now I can go forwards now, I think. Thanks. That's great. Thanks. So summing up this section, Peter provides some qualifiers to this submission to authorities. He says in verse 17, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God and honour the emperor. While Christians have to respect everyone, whether it's our coach, our teacher, our boss, the prime minister, though we have to honour the emperor, sandwiched between these commands are the greater imperatives to love the family of believers and to fear God. There's a hierarchy of importance where the family of God are to be preferred and where God is to be feared. The commands of the emperor are never to override the commands of God. When the emperor commands the Christian to recant of his faith or die, the Christian replies, "Who should I fear, God or man?" As Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul." He says, "Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So let's move on now to the second section of today's passage. Here Peter speaks directly to the believers in the churches who are slaves of humans. We read in verse 18, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." You know, sometimes you see it in around the world that people level accusations against Christianity or Christians that Christianity supported slavery. They point to passages like this one and they use it as an accusation to discredit Christianity. They say Christianity is morally lacking because Peter didn't call for the end of slavery or even condemn it. But that such an accusation is simplistic, isn't it? Because it would have been completely unrealistic, unproductive and unwise for this tiny minority of Christians in the Roman Empire to challenge slavery in those days. The Christians were barely surviving. Trying to motivate them to bring about a social revolution would have just been silly and fruitless and unkind. And it would have been a total distraction from the message of eternal life that they were sharing with all people in the world. But what Peter does say about slaves and slavery here in these words was actually revolutionary. It was revolutionary for the age, and it helped lay the foundations for slavery's eventual destruction. Because in this letter, Peter addresses the low status slaves directly in the church. He addresses them directly, and because he does this, he's elevating their status in the church to equal with everyone else in the church. By addressing them as fellow believers in Christ here, he's attributing to them all of the other things he says about the identity of God's people in his letter. He's saying, the slaves too are living stones in God's house. The slaves too are a royal priesthood. They're a holy people precious to God. They're children of God. They're born again of the imperishable word. So by addressing the slaves like this in his letter, the Christians, the other Christians who are receiving this letter, will instinctively ask the question, how can I possibly keep my brother in Christ as my slave? And so this sort of movement gradually filtered through Christianity and then throughout the Roman world and throughout history, and slavery was eventually abolished. And you get the words of the glorious carol, O Holy Night, which I can't sing for you, unfortunately. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. That is the great news for the slave reading this letter, isn't it? They have had their status raised to the highest place. But here's the bad news for them. Peter offers them no hope at all that they're going to receive freedom on earth. Not even a glimmer of hope in his letter. The reality is that most of the Christian slaves who heard this letter read across the Roman Empire in these early days never gained their freedom. And that's important to know if you think that becoming a Christian means your life will become easier or more blessed. I want you to hear me loud and clear. Becoming a Christian does not mean you'll get a better job, find a good spouse, have children, live a long and healthy life. It does not mean that. So what does Peter say to the slaves in the midst of their unjust suffering? He says, submit to your masters, even to those who are harsh, even to those who beat you and whip you for no reason, those who deny you meals, those who make you sleep in the rain, those who make you bow and grovel before them. Why? Out of fear of God, out of your desire to please and honor God, do it for the Lord's sake. You know, I think the natural reaction for slaves who are being mistreated would be to spit in their master's food, right? It would be to sabotage their property, to do tasks half-heartedly, to let bitterness and hatred grow in their hearts toward their wicked master. But Peter says in verse 19, it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. God loves it when we bear up under unjust suffering. He loves it when we return right for wrong. He loves it when we forgive. He loves it when we turn the other cheek when struck. He commends his servants when they do these things. Why? Because when we do these things, we're living in the same way that Jesus lived. We're bringing honor to God's Son's name. We read in verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Our model response to follow when we experience injustice is Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior. If enduring unjust suffering is good enough for him, then of course it should also be good enough for us. Because we are not better than him. We are not worthy of more honor than him. Having said that, let me make a clarification. Peter is speaking to people here who have no natural recourse to escape their injustice. He isn't telling Christians to suffer unnecessarily. If you are experiencing injustice at work or at home or anywhere, you should appeal to the authorities and seek help. We should ask for help. Peter here is giving teaching to people who can't escape their unjust circumstances. Coming back to the passage, how did Jesus respond to the injustice he was subjected to? We read, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And that's not a response any of us will find easy, is it? How did Jesus manage to respond like this? We read, instead he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That means Jesus trusted that God the Father will eventually right all wrongs because God is completely just in character. Though he would have to endure for a time, he knew that his deliverance would eventually come. So we too are called to entrust ourselves to God who judges justly, knowing that we may not see justice until the other side of death. And having exhausted all means, earthly means of gaining justice now, we are content to wait patiently. We gladly accept this call to bear up under injustice because we know, reading verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Because Jesus was willing to bear our sins upon himself, we too, as his followers, are able to bear the sins of others upon us while we wait. We can bear the injustice that is pushed upon us because we know we've been healed by Jesus' wounds. We entrust ourselves to the Great Shepherd, knowing that he will care for us and he'll bring us home one day. Let's move now to the third section of today's passage. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, such a verse is like a red rag to a bull in today's culture. But let's remember that Peter knew that many of the women he was addressing had no hope of escaping their situation in life. Wives had effectively no choice but to submit in those days to their husband. They were second-class citizens in that culture. They were under the authority of male figures, married or not. That was the case for women. The culture was not going to change for the Christians of that day because of Peter's letter. They needed help for their context. Peter's goal here was to teach the Christian wives how to live in this reality of a very hard context, just like the slaves had to, just like Christians as a whole had to, as they had to submit to the corrupt emperor. And Peter gives them reasons why they should submit to their husbands. He says, submit so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from an outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Peter has again connected submission and Christian conduct to mission and evangelism. Peter points out that if Christian wives are reverent, pure, gentle, and humble in spirit, this will increase the likelihood of their non-Christian husbands turning to Jesus. Their goal is for their husbands to know Jesus, because their husbands will see in their wives the very nature and character of Jesus himself. People aren't won to Jesus because we're wealthy or successful or famous or powerful, intelligent, good-looking or fashionable. People are won to Jesus when we reflect his humility and his grace. And I actually think that an experience of injustice is one of the best ways to reveal a person's true character. Do they lash out or do they respond with grace and love and endurance? In such a character is of great worth in God's sight. Now, before I finish, I just want to make three quick points here about marriage. Now, from my reading of Scripture, the weight of evidence of Scripture, I believe men are given a responsibility of leadership within the family unit. By this, I mean they are given primary responsibility to help the family pursue faithfulness and godliness. They are primarily responsible to provide care for their family. But both husband and wives do these things together. But I think the greater burden is on the husband to lead in these things. So men, take your responsibility seriously. Don't back away from it. But this does not mean husbands are given any authority or leadership by God to oppress or dominate their wife or their family. A husband's God-given authority has limits. Peter says to the Christian wife, this is an example of a limit. He says the Christian wife is to win their non-believing husband. In other words, she's told not to adopt his religion, which was expected and demanded in those days. So immediately in Scripture, we're seeing there are limits to the husband's authority where she has to stand and say no. Secondly, second point I wanted to make is Peter doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit to you. No, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. It is up to the wife to work out before God how and whether to submit and on what. Submission is something that can only be freely given by the wife. It cannot be demanded or enforced by the husband. Husbands have no right to control or coerce their wives. Physical or emotional or any kind of pressure is utterly unacceptable in Christian marriage. The third point I want to make is that freely given submission is not a bad thing, and it is not weakness. In fact, it is wonderful strength. Remember, Jesus always submits himself to his Father's will, and Jesus is not weak. He submitted himself to his Father's will, even to death. And remember, the church submits to Jesus. That is, men and women submit to Jesus. And remember, the scripture also says all believers are to submit to one another in love. The right kind of submission is beautiful. Finally, let me finish with a word to the husbands. Though here wives are called to submit to their husbands, in other scriptures, husbands are called to lay down their lives for their wives, just as Jesus laid down his life for the church. That means husbands are to put their wife's interests and well-being before their own. That means figuratively washing their wife's feet, serving her. It means caring for her well-being. It means wanting to see her grow and flourish. It means desiring her to be full of peace and joy. It means helping her grow in maturity of faith as a hard-working servant of Jesus. Peter says in verse 7, husbands, consider what is best for your wives. Consider what's good for them. Consider their feelings. Consider their needs. He says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. I might interpret this as just because God may have given you spiritual leadership in the household, this is no cause to disrespect her. Just as Jesus submitting himself to God the Father is no cause to disrespect him. Rather, respect her as a fellow heir of the gracious gift of life that God has given you. In the age to come, she will have everything you have for all eternity. There will be no distinction between male and female in the age to come. Both male and female are equal heirs to the kingdom of God. They are equal in God's eyes, now and forever. And so do this. Have this kind of relationship, so you can pray together, so that nothing, no awkward tension and bad relationship is going to hinder your prayers and your relationship. Now, finally to finish, when you talk on a very tricky and complex passage like this, it can be easy to mishear me or misunderstand me. Now, please do chat to me afterwards to really tease out and nut out what I might have meant. What I was saying, in your own life, in your own context, your own situation, please get godly advice from other couples. How does this work out in practice? How do we work this out in practice? Ask people that you see, that you know, that you trust. And finally, let this passage remind us of our glorious Lord Jesus, who submitted himself to death on a cross for our sake. And let praise and thanksgiving overflow in our hearts this week towards him in awe and wonder. Let's pray. Father God, we are astonished that the Word of God, Jesus Christ, came to earth, took on human flesh, and submitted himself to death on a cross and total humiliation for us. We're astonished. We're in awe. We're in wonder. We find it so hard to submit ourselves, and yet this is what you did for us. Help us to have hearts that are full of gratitude, praise, and glory towards you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.